As I mentioned last week, I would be taking us through the end of Isaiah chapter 52 all the way through 53 in a number of successive Sundays. And this morning we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53 verses 1 through 3. If you'd like to turn there. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. Give you just another moment to get there. Okay. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Once again, let's pray, and we'll take a look. Thank you, Father, for your word, and pray that you'll guide us through it, and keep us always, Father, on the right track. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In speaking to the prophet Samuel, God said, "Man looks on the outward appearance," and do we tend to do that? You bet we do. We are inclined to judge people and events by what we see and by the criteria we assimilate from our culture and from our world. Now, what that means in practical terms is that we tend, at least initially, to assess the value of a person, him or her. We tend to assess their value by their dress, their looks, their wealth, their formal education, their circle of friends, their job or position, and so on. We tend to, by what we see. Man looketh on the outward appearance. The prophet Isaiah, what he does in this portion we'll look at this morning, these three verses, he points out that criteria such as these are what caused Israel and the world to overlook the Messiah. They use the stuff we do. You look, you see, you find out things about. They did not recognize Jesus as their Messiah because they used the wrong criteria. And there's a little more to it than that, and I'll get to that point. But right now, that's how I wish to start. Here they are, here these people are, in the presence of the light of the world, and yet they remained in darkness. They couldn't have more light. They had the Messiah right in front of them. And I also said last week I would repeat this statement. I think I'll do it just this morning one more time, and then I'll move away from it. But it comes from the Moody Handbook of Prophecy. Now, do I agree with everything Moody does? No. But, if somebody has something right. Here's what Brown wrote in that book. At the center of the gospel message is the atoning, substitutionary death of Jesus the Messiah. And nowhere is the Bible... In the Bible is this theme of vicarious suffering laid out more clearly than in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, all the way through the end of chapter 53. I really like that statement. Nowhere in the Bible is this theme laid out more clearly than here in Isaiah. And I would add to that, not only is Jesus' vicarious suffering laid out by Isaiah, but also Isaiah speaks of humankind's propensity to judge by outward appearances. We've already been told by God, that's what we tend to do. Isaiah reinforces that even when it comes to Messiah. Our propensity to judge by outward appearances. And you know what? Of course, Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Messiah came on the scene. But since that time, neither evolution, by the way, you know, I think evolution's laughable. I'm sorry, if you look at that seriously, these technical manuals, it's all so scientific, but there's a whole lot of ifs and what about that, and I assume, and it's laughable. But since, let me get back to my point, since neither evolution, which again I find laughable, nor science in general, has corrected this flaw within humankind, and I'm talking about the propensity to look at outward things. Since those things have not been corrected, people continue to misjudge, and therefore they continue to miss the Messiah. Still going on. In our three verses, just to lay it out very simply for you. In verse 1, slow to believe. In verse 2, slow to perceive. And in verse 3, quick to reject. And I'll walk us through these. Slow to believe, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now you have to know who asked the question. That plays into the process here of understanding. This question is being asked by Israelites who did not at first grasp the identity of their Messiah. So at first they did not recognize the servant Savior. He's called the servant in chapter 52, verse 13. They did not grasp the identity of the servant Savior, but eventually they did recognize him. Eventually. That's who's speaking here in verse 1. And who believed what he heard from us? We didn't believe it either to begin with. In fact, a verse that goes along with this, and you know, if you want time to turn there, I'll give it to you. You might have to remind me. But in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, a well-known verse about Messiah not being recognized initially by and large by the Jewish people, or by the world, if you want to put it that way also. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, the Messiah, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. So these people say, look, we didn't believe on him, but eventually they did. And that's who's talking in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who's believed? We didn't to start with. We didn't believe he was the Messiah. I didn't think Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. So that's part of what's going on here. Who's doing the speaking? You know, when you remember that Jesus had lived among these people, and yet they misunderstood him and did not recognize who he was. Now, I've already said part of the problem is how humans tend to judge outwardly. That was part of the problem. But another part of the problem was the Jews did not understand that Messiah would make two appearances. And so they confused and conflated his first appearance and his second appearance. Kind of pushed them together. Didn't understand two. They thought of one. So what happened when Messiah did come? They expected him to be a victorious warrior, a conquering hero, But instead, they got a suffering servant. When he comes back the second time, he will be those things. He'll be the hero, the conquering warrior. But the first time, he was the suffering servant, and the people were totally put out by that. So the people, if they consider Jesus at all, they ask something like, where are the fireworks? I mean, why aren't we kicking the Romans out? Why isn't he, you know, where are the fireworks? You know, when I was working through this last week or two, I could not help but think, and if I drag you over there and you don't wish to go, I'm very sorry, but I could not help but think of the story of Elijah hiding in a cave. Remember him? He got afraid of Jezebel, hid himself in a cave, and at some point God calls him out of the cave. And I'm going to go back there. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you want to go there, fine. If you don't, that's okay. 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 9, 11, and 12. Talking about how the people miss their Messiah are, you know, what we always look for the fireworks. We always look for the bang, the boom. And sometimes that is the case, but sometimes it's not the case. And in Elijah's situation, it was not the case. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then if you'll drop down to verse 11 for sake of time. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. That's where the Lord was. He was in that sound of a low whisper. And so here comes Messiah. They're expecting this, you know, this domineering, forceful, powerful leader. And they did not hear God speaking in the humble Messiah. They didn't hear him. And that's what Isaiah is talking about in part. Who has believed what he heard from us? We didn't believe it at first. We were looking for somebody different. Isaiah continues in verse 1, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The people did not recognize or believe what God was doing and showing them in Christ because Christ was a suffering servant. You know, when you think of the arm of the Lord, I don't have to tell you what the Bible means. You know what that means. Strength, power. God's arm, military force. That's what we normally think of, and that was the biblical understanding at the time. In the people's minds, Yahweh's revealed arm was supposed to be a display of raw power, not humbleness and humility, which is what they got from Jesus. And so the people looked at him basically and said, he's not the one. He can't be the one. Can't be. Again, what they did not understand was at his second coming, Jesus would return as the conqueror they were looking for. But he wasn't what they were expecting when he came the first time. You know, when Jesus returns, which you're looking for, right? Hope you are. You say, well, no, I got plans. Come on. Don't do that. Your plans in light of what's good for the world? Earlier in Isaiah said something. It's in chapter 40. It's verse 15. I want to read that. When Jesus comes back, he will rule the world, right? Not just Israel, the world. He's going to conquer the world. And Isaiah kind of speaks to that a little bit. It's a little different take, but it's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. I'm going to read that. Do you need a minute? You know, folks that have electronic stuff, you can just punch it up and it shows up. But those of us that go to the old-fashioned books, we have to find it. Isaiah 40, 15. Listen to what Isaiah writes. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Now, I just wanted to throw this in this morning because we know the situation, at least we should, that our world's in right now. When I think of China, and you know what I think of? Drip. When I think of Russia, what do I think of? Another drop. Drip. That includes the United States. A drop. The nations are a drop in the bucket. When Messiah comes back, the conqueror that the Jews were expecting, well, that's what he'll be. But the first time, he was the suffering servant. So Jesus comes as their Messiah. And he seems to the people to be more of a victim than a victor. Instead of conquering, he was going to be crucified. And again, the people said he can't be the one. He can't be the one. Messiah's first parousia. That just means his first coming. Messiah's first parousia was dedicated to saving sinners like us, which meant that he had to be a sacrifice for our sin. He had to die on that cross to pay our sin debt. And that just wasn't understood by the people at the time. By and large, some understood. Even his disciples, his closest disciples, took him a while to come to grips with all that. You know that. And you know, I think there's a lesson here for us, a general lesson. If we are wrong in what we are expecting from God, we can miss what God is doing for us at the time. Well, I'm expecting this, but something else is happening. I'll use myself. If I am looking for thunder and lightning, but God sends sunshine and a gentle breeze my way, I will not see him at work. Where's the thunder? Where's the lightning? And even though God is trying to work with me through the breeze and the sunshine, I don't get it. If I'm expecting good health and God allows sickness instead, I may wonder where God is. Where is he? He's not meeting my expectation, you see. And so I have this to say to all of us this morning. May God help us to live by faith and trust God even when the unexpected comes, and even when what we don't think should happen happens. Trust and faith. That's what we need. Slow to believe. Yes. That's what the Jews say as they later on understood. We thought the arm of the Lord would be boom, power, kill them, throw them out, take over. Didn't get that. Didn't happen. Verse 2, slow to perceive, just to keep it simple, that's all. I would like to read verse 2. For he, Messiah, Jesus, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Again, I say that Israel was looking for a royal deliverer, a dominating, forceful, attractive leader. That's who they were looking for in their Messiah, and they did not get that. They did not get it. For he grew up before him like a young plant. The incarnate Son of God grew up before God the Father, who, by the way, was watching very closely. That's in the Hebrew, it's inferred. God the Father is watching his Son grow up very closely, but his Son is hardly noticed by the sons of men. They see something weak, a young plant. Now, you can look at that young plant business two ways, and I'll make short work of it. The Hebrew word translated young plant could refer to an unwanted shoot that you and I might call a sucker, right? Is that what we call them? Come over to my house in April. you see them all over, man. Somebody's got to trim those off, and probably me, right? Well, a sucker is an unwanted stem that sucks water and nourishment from the main plant. Now, if that's what the writer intended, he is talking about Messiah's undesirability. You don't want those suckers. You want them gone so the tree or whatever gets the full nourishment it needs and the full water. But I think here, having said that, I think the focus here seems to be more on Jesus' humble beginning. You know, the NET Bible, I like the way it translates it because it takes that tack. But here's how they translate it. They say that Jesus was, the Messiah was, a twig in people's eyes. I can't remember the last time I heard that word twig. There's just some words that, you know, they ought to be in an English dictionary in big, bold letters. A twig. It's the Son of God come to save us. And the people said he's a twig. He's a young plant. They said that because he was not born in a palace. He was born in a stable of some kind. He was born in Nazareth, not Jerusalem. And his beginning was weak, not powerful. And they missed him. They missed him. People today still miss him. Messiah did not come into the world as a mighty oak tree. He came into the world as a twig. And so people discounted him. They discounted him. Continuing on that line, Isaiah writes, he was like a root out of dry ground. You can't expect much from something or someone who is like this, like a root out of dry ground. Not much is going to happen there, right? Every farmer, agriculturalist, knows that you need well-watered, fertile ground to produce strong, healthy plants that can spread out and thrive. But Messiah came like a root out of dry ground. It doesn't sound promising to most people. I think, you don't have to agree with me, but I think that social media, Facebook, Twitter, and the like, had they existed back then, they would not have allowed you to call Jesus the Messiah on their platforms. Disinformation, they would have said. Misinformation. We're closing you down. We're shutting up your account. How dare you try to pass off on poor ignorant masses that this is the Messiah? Our fact checkers say you're spreading lies. Jesus could not be the Christ. Do you know why? He has no wealth. He has no royalty. There's no marching band. And worst of all, he doesn't agree with us. He can't be the Messiah. You can't put that on our platform. This plant, this young plant, this root out of dry ground, you're going to try to convince people he's the Messiah? Not only is he a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. You know, when you think of the history of the kings of Israel, there were a lot of bad eggs in there, to say the least. And I'll get to that, but no form or majesty that we should look at him. He does not look like what we think Messiah should look like. He looks ordinary. Just another untutored Galilean peasant. And not only that, one of dubious parentage. You know, folks, if we don't view things scripturally and through the eyes of faith, we can miss the most spectacular person and event in the history of the world. And much of the world has done just that. They've missed him. They've missed him. He didn't come the way they thought he ought. He didn't look like what they thought he should look like. And so the world says, the Jews said, at least most of them originally, he's not worth our time and our attention. He doesn't stand out in the crowd. He's ordinary. In fact, continuing on, in no beauty that we should desire him. You know, again, the history of Israel and their kings, a lot of bad ones, but King Saul was tall, made him stand out. And David was handsome, made him stand out. But Jesus, well, he's an unimpressive looking person. Just to see him. I don't know, they've had this thing running on TV for some time. What's it called? The Chosen? Seen any of that? My only problem, you know, and it's, you know, you can't be perfectly biblical, and they're not, but their Jesus is just a little too good looking. I'm sorry. He's not just, they should have had one of you guys play the part. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Saul was tall, David was handsome, Jesus, unimpressive, ordinary. There was nothing in his outward appearance or circumstances that made him attractive to his own people or to the world. No, it wasn't there. Now, I have a few sentences I would like to read you from Gary Smith, if you're familiar with his commentary. You familiar with the New American Commentaries? Good and bad, you know, like any commentary series. I want to read you this little bit from Gary Smith. It's not very long. He's talking about Jesus not having that beauty that would draw people in right away. The physical features refer to the outward appearance, which is not very impressive. In light of modern models of leadership and Christian stardom of some pastors and Christian television personalities, one wonders if this servant would have appeared as someone desirable according to modern leadership criteria. Would people have recognized him for who he really was? Or would they ignore him, even reject him? Yeah, good question. We tend to look on the outward appearance. Slow to believe, okay? Slow to perceive. And last of all this morning, swift to reject. Verse 3, and he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected of men. This could mean for most people in his day, Jesus, they thought, was unworthy of their attention and of no significance to them. Just a Jewish peasant running around the countryside, got a few people following him. Unworthy of our attention, of no real significance to us or anybody else. And so if you say to people like this, let's talk about Jesus. Remember old Sam Jones, the Methodist evangelist? Somebody asked him one time, what have you been doing, Sam? He said, I've been going around the country talking about Jesus. But if you and I say to people like we're reading about here, let's talk about Jesus, they may respond, why? Why? Or they may say, I'd rather not. Or maybe they'll listen politely to you, just waiting for you to stop talking about Jesus so they can go on to something important, relevant. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The people looked at him and said, this is no winner. This man is full of his own problems. Sorrows and grief. That's not a winner. They said, Jesus is constantly being challenged by someone or faulted or accused or something like that. He was always on the hot seat. They basically said, grief might as well be his middle name. He can't be a Messiah. He can't be the Messiah. In fact, they go further. We don't want to look at him even. Isaiah says, as one from whom men hid their faces. They don't want to see him. They don't want to look at him. Or even to think about him. You know, there was a time, and I don't know how it works today for those within Judaism. But for centuries, the Jews took it upon themselves not even to mention his name. I don't want to see him. I don't want to think about him. I don't want to talk about him. I don't want to say his name. He doesn't mean anything to me. Little did they know that they were hiding from the one person who could save them from their sins. Isn't that something? The one person that could save them, they were hiding from. I lived for many years in a town called Pekin, Illinois. Actually, Pekin in Illinois. There was a man that lived in that town. His name was Jim Lanius. He eventually became a Christian, but for years, he would run out the back door when people from the church stopped by to talk to him about Jesus. His wife was a Christian. She said, he's gone again. He's out of here, man. He saw you pull up. He took off out the back door. He's gone. Jim was running from his Savior. Jim was hiding, in effect. He was hiding from hope and life and forgiveness and peace. He was hiding from that. Men hid their faces. Still do. They still do. And finally, this morning, Jesus, the Messiah, was despised and we esteemed him not. To a world blinded by selfishness and power, Jesus did not even merit a second thought. We didn't esteem him. We don't want to talk about him. We hid our faces from him. I want to close this morning just by saying this. You and I should thank God every day, sincerely thank God every day for opening our eyes, because we could have missed him too. God opened our eyes. We see Jesus as our Savior and Messiah. Most of the world does not. Thank God for that every day. Really, if you can do it from your heart, don't do it because, I said I would. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes, helping me to believe on the true Savior. And I'm looking for his return. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for each person here again this morning. If anybody's here, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, let's pray they'll talk. Talk with one of us. Talk with me. Oh, God, to miss Jesus is to miss everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ted, I think you have a closing hymn.